We're in 2 Samuel 18 tonight, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to verse 18. I'm going to read the passage that's entitled Absalom's Defeat and Death. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab, and Joab said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware, lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, but Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it's called Absalom's Monument. Okay, well, there are a number of things that we can learn from this chapter, and there are a few themes I've taken from the passage that hopefully you'll see crop up as we go along. Namely, God's particular love for his people, the way that God keeps his promises, and the way in which he acts in all things to achieve his ends. This chapter deals with the death of Absalom, who was the rebellious son of King David, rebellious because he had usurped the position of his father, stealing his rightful place as king. Some even say that he was one of the most despicable characters in the entire Bible. Have you ever known someone so arrogant, so prideful? You might have come across someone like that maybe at work, who feel that they can do a better job than everyone else, despite the fact that other people might be more highly trained or more experienced, more qualifications. They still think they can do a better job. And isn't this the case with Absalom? He didn't care for the fact that his father David was chosen by God, and he was the anointed king of Israel. David was the rightful king, and Absalom knew that full well. He wanted to be known more than just as the son of the king. He wanted to be exalted in all the land. He wanted the glory, the highest place. Incidentally, who does that remind you of? It's a satanic characteristic, isn't it? Satan, who himself kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped more than God. So Absalom was a very arrogant man. So arrogant, in fact, we're told in verse 18 that he erected a monument to himself. And the irony is, after doing all that, he wasn't even buried near the monument. Do you know where he was buried? Under a big pile of rocks, having been thrown into a large pit somewhere in the forest. So why was this so? And why did Absalom meet such a terrible end when David, who we know had his fair share of sin in his life, survived? Well, one thing we know, because it's explicit in God's word, is that God was for David and against Absalom. In 2 Samuel, we read that God will not remove his loving kindness from David, and that he will continue to establish David and his kingdom. But he will not forsake David as he forsook Saul. We read in the previous chapter that God intended disaster upon Absalom. And Jeff told us that in his previous message, quoting 2 Samuel 17. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So that gives us a good indication of how things were to turn out. The outcome's a certainty. And doesn't this show us something of the Lord's love for his people? And I stress for his people, because God has a special kind of love for his people. David wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, and he had great sin in his life. Yet God was still for him and against Absalom. And does this raise a problem? Because some of the worst kind of corruptions in Christianity, they come from those who believe that they should only focus solely on the love of God, and that God can only be understood solely in terms of his love. They refuse to acknowledge God's wrath against sin and his holiness. But God's love and his holiness must be carefully understood in the light of his wrath against sin. Yes, God has a compassionate love that he bestows on all humanity, but it does have its limits. Because the love God gives, it can be rejected, it can be spurned. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Now this statement is literally a pronouncement of damnation against anyone who would spurn the love of God. And what a contrast this is to the way that God deals with his people. In John 13:1, the love of Christ for his disciples is described, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Amen. And the NIV perhaps translates this better, as instead of saying "to the end," it says, "He now showed them the full extent of his love." The Greek word estilos carries the meaning completely, fully, perfectly, comprehensively. He loves his own to the complete extent of his capacity to love his creatures. Mm-hmm. Enough to make them joint heirs with Christ, enough to make them in his very image, lavishing them with all the riches of his grace for all eternity. And that's what Stelos conveys. When he looks upon David, he sees Christ's righteousness just as he does us. Look at our own lives, sinners, just like everyone else. And by rights, we'd be fully deserving of any wrath that God intends to send our way. But God set his love on a people before the foundation of the world, David included, and he works things out for their good. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't chasten his children, and that things are a bed of roses for David. We know the Lord said in the previous chapter that the sword would now never depart from the house of David as a result of his sin. In fact, David's plan of keeping Absalom alive, it didn't happen the way he wanted it to. We know that people can make their own plans, but the purposes of the Lord will prevail. And David was given protection by God, which although he may not have been able to see at the time, it's clear how God was at work when we look back through the historical narrative. David wanted to take his men into battle, but the people said no, they didn't want him to. They believed that if David had led them into battle and he was killed, then they'd be defeated and Absalom would take his place as king, he'd secure it. So this theme that God is at work, it can really be seen here. God is always at work. He's at work in everything. We live in a world that God is in complete control of. He's completely sovereign. R.C. Sproul said, if there is just one molecule, just one tiny molecule that's running around outside of God's control, I wouldn't be able to sleep tonight. And that's how we need to really see the importance of the sovereignty of God and how it's the pillow that we rest our head on at night. Even the people we deal with in everyday life, they're not just in our paths by coincidence. They come by the way of divine providence. If we have a look at Absalom's counsellors, he received sound advice from Ahithophel, who was a traitor to David. And if he had taken the advice of attacking David's army while they were tired and capturing David, then the others would have given up. But Absalom, being prideful, he didn't want to accept that and decided to listen to Hushai, who was really a spy for King David. And can you see how the advice that was given would have really fed Absalom's pride? Oh, you want me to lead these men personally, chasing after King David, soundly defeat him so he'd be destroyed, and I can take my place as king? Wow, that would make me look so good, is probably what he was thinking. And we know that this advice led to Absalom hanging from a tree. Absalom clearly lacked wisdom. And what does the Bible say about wisdom? A lot. But one of the things it says, this is God talking, counsel and wisdom and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. That was Proverbs 8:14-17. So a wise man will always look for advice from people, but they'll also be careful about who they seek advice from. It wouldn't be any good for us as Christians to ask non-believers, what do you think about me living with someone before marriage? And then taking their advice because it's advice that we want to hear. Ask your pastor. Ask fellow believers. Ask the elders. Read the scriptures. Take it to God in prayer. Back to the story. There are no chance events in life. Absalom has raised up a terrible army, and most of the nation now, they're on Absalom's side. The two armies met in the woods of Ephraim, which was a very deep and thick wooded area. And we read that the people of Israel were overthrown before the servants of David. So David's small army have somehow managed to overthrow this vast army of Absalom. And in verse 8, it tells us why. It says, "For the battle was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." This was not by chance that they met in this place. This is God at work, arranging everything so that this is where the battle would take place. There were troops losing their way, going round in circles, in marshland. And gradually this big army is being whittled down, it's being depleted, immobilised. And as they prepare for battle, David agreed to join it. And we can see that he did his best to try and prevent Absalom from harm. Verse 5 specifically says that David warned his commanders not to harm Absalom. "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." But although that was David's desire, it was God's intention that Absalom should die. And how did Absalom die? By getting caught in a terebinth tree, his head being caught in the branches. Now some might say that was unlucky for Absalom. If only that tree hadn't been there at that time, he wouldn't have died and this whole story would have ended completely differently. But we know that there's no accidents with God. The tree would have been made by God. It would have been caused by God to grow in that designated spot of his choosing, knowing that Absalom would come along at that specific time to meet his fate. Don't forget what we learned about Absalom previously. Humanly speaking, he was a really impressive man, attractive, perfect physique, amazing hair. But it's by this hair of his head that he was left hanging by the tree. This proud prince completely unable to get himself loose in the middle of this forest. So David had commanded his three generals to deal gently with Absalom, despite the fact he knew full well that Absalom wanted to kill them. But Joab, an uncompromising man, certainly not a godly man, disobeyed, thrust three javelins into Absalom's heart before he was finished off by Joab's armor bearers. So here, even though it might not be obvious at first glance, you can see God's hand in this. Yes, an ungodly man is explicitly disobeying the commands of God, but his actions are still ordained by God. God is still working through them. Because imagine if Absalom had been left alive. I think that would have been a really costly mistake indeed. David would never have dealt with Absalom properly, because his love would have got in the way of his duty. Absalom had already committed crimes worthy of the death penalty. Crimes not only against his father, but we have to remember that his father was also his king. And David knew he was supposed to live by the law of God. So really, he should not have spared Absalom's life. And the fact he didn't take decisive action could well have annoyed David's commanders, Joab, Ashai and Ittai. Rather than being sent out to battle with the battle cry, "The Lord is with you, be strong and courageous in what you do," the last advice we hear said to them is, "Deal gently with Absalom and make sure harm doesn't come to him." And they may not have taken that very well, considering they were fighting against Absalom and his army, and he was the cause for all this rebellion and treason in the first place. He was the greatest enemy of his people. Here they were, risking their lives, and David was concerned about the well-being of an enemy, despite the fact that David himself was in a desperate situation and uncertain of the victory. So how is it that we can know from the end from the beginning as Christians, and yet we can still doubt? We know that God is for us and against those who set themselves up against God and his people. God laughs at them, at those who think they can overthrow God. It's very relevant for today because we see people who believe that they can overthrow God and establish their false idols. And yet we still fear these kinds of people. We even fear about the outcomes of elections, fearing who will rule the country instead of fearing God, who's in ultimate control. We might fear a plane taking off or a thunderstorm. We need to know that God is in control of all things. Why are we afraid? Was Joab right to do what he did? After all, as I said, the king should have executed his son, strictly speaking. But no, we aren't to take matters into our own hands. We know, for example, that abortion is wrong. And I think there's a law that's just been passed that, in effect, is going to decriminalise abortion. But does that mean we should go around attacking those who perform abortions? No. Vengeance is the Lord's. And it's interesting, actually, how brutally Joab kills him. Particularly when the instructions given were to deal gently with Absalom. And the Hebrew term for spear here is referring more particularly to a rod or a staff. It's not what we would technically consider a spear to be. It was more of a dull kind of instrument. So it was dull instruments that were being thrust through the heart of Absalom, which adds to the overall sense of brutality. He wasn't killed immediately, and I think the bluntness of the weapons may well have had something to do with that. But the way this death happened, doesn't it show us how God keeps his promises? Because God didn't just say he was going to be a nuisance to Absalom, or that he was going to undermine him in some small way. No, he said he would bring disaster upon him. And could he have died in a worse way, humiliated, hanging on a tree, helpless, 3 dull spears thrust through him and then being hacked to death? God's not lukewarm. God is not diluted. He doesn't deal in half measures. When he sets himself against a man, he will destroy him. So Absalom got nothing less than what was promised by God in Scripture. In Proverbs 15:5, we're told a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 20:20, it says, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. And in Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. This is no less than what happened to Absalom. But we see God at work protecting his servant David. So is this passage representative of a wider picture? David representing the rule of God, the foreshadower of Jesus Christ himself. And Absalom represented the wicked rule on the earth who rebels against God's will. David's rule being temporal, Christ's rule being eternal. And if Christ's rule is eternal, it means he's still reigning today. And we know that until he returns, there's always going to be a wicked resistance against him, and we do see that now. But unfortunately for such people, we also see the terrible end for Absalom rejecting David. And he was rejecting the temporal king rather than the greater king who was to come. So this chapter has great relevance for us today. Absalom died in a very undignified way and in quite a horrific fashion. He rebelled against King David. But what of those who had disobeyed and rejected the even far greater king, the King of Kings? We should keep in mind that this story shows the death of Absalom was his fault. He didn't need to walk these paths that he chose to walk in. It was his choice to rebel against his father. He had access to the law. He knew the command to honour your father and your mother, and the great blessing attached to this commandment, that your days might be long in the land. And Absalom, being the son of David, would have known that the hand of God was upon David. But Absalom ignored all of this, and he ran right into trouble. The Bible's message, the Bible's plea, is for us to submit to God's anointed king. It says, kiss the son, lest he be angry when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him, And that's Psalm 2:12. Absalom ignored all the warnings. And any unbeliever shouldn't ignore the warning that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible warns time and time again of the disaster that awaits you if you do not believe and submit to Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Sometimes I get called a doom monger. But I do try to explain that there is good news. If you haven't submitted to Christ, He has done all that is necessary for sinners to be forgiven of their sins. And you can spend an eternity in glory with God in heaven. Amen. Amen.